Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to Selma Christ and New Burlington United Methodist Church. My name is Pastor Andy Martin, and I'm so glad that you've joined us this Sunday morning together. Psalm 95, verses 6 through 7 says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people He watches over, the flock under His care." Well, today we give thanks as we come together in our homes and in other places to worship. We give our thanks and our praise to the One who watches over us, knowing that we are under His care. Let's pray together. Loving and mighty God, we give You thanks that You are like a shepherd who watches over his sheep. Lord, we are the sheep of Your pasture, and so we give You thanks this day as we come together to worship and to celebrate Your goodness, Your love for us, Your love for all. Lord, we pray this morning that You just meet us where we are in our homes and other places that maybe we've gathered, but that You meet us, Lord, where we need You most. Move in our hearts and our lives, for we know You love us, You care for us, and You guide us, and You walk with us daily. And in that, Lord, we just give You praise and thanks. We pray, Father, for those who are hurting in our community, those who might be suffering, those who are walking a difficult path. And we ask, God, that You would just intervene and intercede and just be present to each and every one who's needing a special touch from Your care, especially those whom we name in our hearts and in our lives before You at this moment. God, just touch their lives and renew and strengthen, God, as we give them to Your care. And Lord, again, we thank You for this time to worship together. And we love You and we praise You, and that's why we're gathered. For it's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, today I'd like to continue on in our series of the early church. Our scripture for today is Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, which deals with the ascension of the Lord. Following this, I also want us to look at a couple other passages from Acts chapter 6 and 7, also chapter 8, that deal with the fulfilling of Acts chapter 1 for Jesus' disciples to be His witnesses. Hear now the word of the Lord from Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. "So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking Him, 'Lord, has the time come for You to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' Jesus replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses, telling people about Me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" This is God's word for you, God's people. Thanks be to the Lord. Amen. Now, keep this scripture in mind that I just shared with you from the book of Acts chapter 1. And I'd like for us to pick up today, though, from where we ended last week as Jesus' followers answered this call to be His witnesses. Now, one of these witnesses was a man by the name of Stephen. And the Bible tells us that he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. His story is found in Acts chapter 6 and 7. Stephen was the first to give his life for the gospel. Acts chapter 7, 59 tells us that as Stephen was being stoned, he looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God. And he went on to pray, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, oh, do not hold this sin against them." Oh, think about this. Think about this. Stephen's very last words on earth, "Oh Lord, please don't hold this sin against them." You know, over the years, I've been blessed to be with so many families as their loved ones left this world to go on to their eternal home. And each family is different in how they approach death, as is each person when that time comes. There's really no right way or wrong way to die. I've witnessed those who have really struggled and struggled in dying, and those who welcomed it with joy, and those who just kind of slipped away. And I've often been there are those last moments when those last words were exchanged. And I've heard many, many "I love yous" and "I love you all." A couple "I'm sorry's," a number of "you take care of's," but there are a few that really stick in my head, like Mary's family. Mary's family were all gathered around her bed, singing the hymns of faith, and this family harmonized in their singing, and it was just beautiful. It was just beautiful. Mary hadn't said anything for a long, long time, and she was just kind of slipping away. And then all of a sudden, she opened her eyes, and she smiled, and she kind of sat up in bed, and as she did, she pointed at the foot of her bed, and she said, "Do you see him? Do you see him? The angel?" And she just smiled. And with that, her eyes were just wide open. She was just beaming. And then she just kind of laid back down, and she was gone. Do you see? Final words. Wow. You know, it's said of Queen Elizabeth I that her last words were, "All my possessions for a moment of time." Said of President George Washington, his last words were, "I die hard, but I'm not afraid to go." Inventor Thomas Edison, "It is very beautiful over there." And founder of our Methodist Church, John Wesley, is said to have said, "The best of all is, God is with us." You know, I have no idea what my last words might be. I do hope I have a chance to say something, though. It's kind of in my nature. But I'd hope my last words would be full of "I love yous," and mixed in with that would be just "trust Jesus and follow him, and God loves you so much." Stephen's last words were, "Lord, do not hold this against them." And there would be many more martyrs to follow Stephen. Acts chapter 8 tells how the church was scattered and how there began a great persecution against all of those who followed the way of Jesus. And this all began in Jerusalem. And so those early Christians fled to parts of Judea and Samaria to get away from Saul and all of those who would harm them. So if we looked at a map at the time of those early Christians, you would find Jerusalem here where the small circle is. The region above is Samaria, and the area below, Judea. And we hear in chapter 8, verse 1, the second part of verse 1, how a great wave of persecution began that day when Stephen was martyred, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. And this passage should bring your attention right to Jesus' final words to the disciples at the ascension, that scripture I read for you this morning, and I hope you've already connected the dots. Well, if not, here it is. Acts 1:8, "And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Judea, or in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth." Acts chapter 1, verses 8 B, the second part of verse 8. And it's kind of cool to even see how the chapter and the verse reflect each, how they reflect one another. How this is, how we've been talking about chapter 8 of the book of Acts 1b, and our scripture this morning is Acts chapter 1, 8b. And so those are even in a way kind of connected. But Jesus said to his disciples that those who follow his way will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so in Acts 8, we see the beginning of this fulfillment Jesus spoke of as the people who follow Jesus, those who call him Lord, those who believe with all of their heart that he was raised from the dead, that he is the Son of God, and only by him are we saved. They begin to move out to Judea, to Samaria, and in time to the very ends of the earth to give witness to the truth that burns in them that they must share. And no doubt you've probably heard a number of sermons or Bible studies that have talked about the Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth circles, and how our Jerusalem are those closest to us that we are to witness to, like our family, or those people who are like me, or maybe those people who are in our own city, our town. Judea might be those who are like you, but maybe who live a bit further away. Some might say Judea is like those who live in your state, who we are to witness to. Samaria might be those who are culturally and religiously different than you, but you're to still connected to them through a geographic area. And others might refer to Samaria as your country. But about everyone agrees that the ends of the earth people are those who are both culturally and geographically different than who we are. And these people are those that most missionaries go to witness to in the name of Jesus Christ. Just great circles, though, of how we are to be witnesses for Jesus. And no doubt you've heard this before, or some variation. But I'm not so sure this is the best way of thinking about how we are to do evangelism. That our hometown is Jerusalem, or the people who are like us is our Jerusalem, or our family. Because when people see their home or family or that which is closest to them as Jerusalem, they tend to see their area as reached and mission as something someone else does over there. It's just so easy to disassociate ourselves to our calling. And I don't think Jesus was telling his disciples in his final words to do some kind of methodic checklist in their witnessing. As much as I would like to think that maybe Jesus was a Methodist, but it wasn't like all of his followers like must go to Jerusalem first and witness. Check, got that one all taken care of. Now on to Judea, and don't you be going to Samaria. Jesus said to go to Judea second. I don't think so. And you know, if family and friends really do represent our Jerusalem, then many of us would probably never get started in our sharing of Jesus. In fact, some of Jesus' harshest critics were those who knew him best. When Jesus first began teaching and healing, Mark 3:21 tells us that Jesus' hometown buddies thought he was out of his mind. In Mark chapter 6, we see how his hometown received him, his Jerusalem received him. He's teaching in the temple, performing miracles, and all is great until someone says, "Hey, isn't this the carpenter?" And from that point on, everything just goes downhill, and it just gets all kinds of ugly. But this little method of circle evangelism, which us Methodists might love, may not be all that it's cracked up to be, especially when it comes to family and friends or some order that we should do it in. Because you see, you and I are just called to go. All right, to go in every way and in every place. You and I are called and empowered to witness to what we know and what we trust in Jesus to all. And so in a very real way, we are all missionaries. And you know that word missionary, man, that is so tied to the ends of the earth. I don't know if the church will ever get that undone. And so when people think about what that word means, if it's often describing world missions or overseas, something like that, or booga booga land. but in reality, you see, we are the ends of the earth. We really are missionaries, and we are Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem. We are all of these at the same time. We all live, in other words, on the mission field. Wherever we live, it's the mission field. The gospel has come to us, and we have the responsibility to live out its implications wherever we are. We are all sent people. And mission is not something for those who might move to Africa or India, where Christianity has existed for almost 2,000 years. We are all missionaries. And we are all just regular Christians who are filled with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to declare and to live out the gospel wherever we go, whether that be right here in Muncie or here in Selma or in New Burlington or Indiana or wherever, or some remote village in Africa or traveling through Missouri or on a beautiful beach in Tahiti. Oh, God's mission to seek and save the lost and to make disciples of nations happens everywhere. Oh, the gospel has come to me from long ago and far away, and it is to pass through me wherever I live and wherever I find myself until all hear Jesus returns. Oh, this is what we see happening in the eighth chapter of Acts. Stephen has been stoned to death. The church scatters. Yet the apostles stand their ground in the face of uncertainty. They continue their work in Jerusalem, giving witness to their faith in Christ, trusting that God has not called them to any other place yet. And for those who scattered to the regions of Samaria and Judea, the Bible tells us that these believers, they preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. And you'll find those stories in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. But even though many of these Christians fled Jerusalem to get out of harm's way, that didn't cancel out the effect of the word that dwelled in them. In fact, I'm sure that when they got to wherever they were headed, the life-changing words of Jesus and his apostles rang out in their ears. They probably remember Jesus saying words to like Nicodemus, "Truly I say to you, except a person be born again, that they cannot enter the kingdom of God." Some of them may have heard Jesus telling that woman caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you, and go and sin no more." Or maybe they witnessed how when Peter's shadow fell upon some of the sick, they were just healed. But whatever they remembered, they probably heard about the trouble that was still in and around Jerusalem, and they felt that burning urge of their call to continue in the faith and to spread the word. Oh, they no doubt heard how their brothers and sisters back home were being thrown into jail. They heard of those who had lost their lives to further the gospel, and they just could not stop themselves from sharing their hearts and opening up the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know witnessing or talking to others about your faith might just scare the bejeebies out of you, as does the word evangelism. Man, that's scary. But you know, in our day and age, these really are old terms that we probably should retire. Because evangelism or witnessing has changed so much over the past 50 years. What worked even 20, 25 years ago certainly doesn't work now because of how our culture has changed. You see, our church, I believe today, must have a missional focus. Understanding that we are all missionaries or missional people. In other words, the church today must get back to her early roots, to a time when the culture of the day was anything but Christian. And as you see in the book of Acts, there was great hostility toward Christians and anything that had to do with Jesus. And yes, the other pagan religions experienced negative looks. So they were looked down on, but even the pagan religions were sometimes tolerated somewhat, but not so with Christianity. And how that so much reflects our modern culture today. Oh, it seems like you can say anything you want about those Christians or Christianity, but don't you dare say anything or talk in any way but positive about other religions. That's the world that we live in today. And so to reach people for Jesus, I really believe that we need to do it in a way that is very similar to the way the early church reached people. And going to evangelism seminars isn't it. nor is it if we just act like good Christians, people will be drawn to that and they'll want to become one too. Oh my, that is not how the gospel of Jesus Christ advanced in a culture of religious chaos. And it will not advance in that same kind of culture that we live in today. That's why the church is shrinking and closing doors and aging at a rate that it's never seen before. Oh, like the early church, we must become missional people again in how we live and in where we go, to whom we associate, and to how we trust in our living Savior. And so I just want to remind you again of some of those keys of being missional people. And no doubt you've heard me preach on this and teach on these, but we truly need to practice them faithfully in our walk with Jesus if we're going to reach people for Christ and build His kingdom. Missional people, that's kind of just review. Mission and missional people. First of all, missional people develop their faith story and they share it. Missional people develop their faith story and they share it. You have a story to share. If you didn't have a story to share, then you're probably not a Christian. Because every Christian has a story to share. Jesus Christ touched your life in some way and you came to believe. You have seen Him at work in your church or in your world or in your life. You have your own story. Share it with another Christian. Share it sometime in worship. Share it in a group setting. Share it on Zoom with someone that you know now that we're kind of secluded. Share it with someone who is not connected to the church. All missional people develop their own faith story and they share it. Secondly, missional people look for opportune times to strike up a conversation. Oh, your world has to be bigger than just those you know as Christian. Man, if you're always rubbing elbows with fellow believers, then how can you ever share your heart with one who doesn't know Jesus? Which leads to the next key of being a missional person, and that is, missional people create opportunities for new relationships. We can't be in the same place all the time and expect new relationships to form. We have to create opportunities for this. Fourth, missional people move from acquaintances to authentic relationships. You know, people often don't want to change who they are and embrace the love of Jesus Christ just because they heard someone talking about how great it is. Oh, listen, it takes a friend. It takes someone who really cares. It takes an authentic relationship to make that difference. Oh, without a doubt, if you read your Bible closely, you'll see that these keys of missional people are alive and they are at work in the early church. Oh, church, may you and I together become more and more missional in our living out our faith as we live out our calling to be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Let's pray. Loving God, you call us to be your witnesses, to share your good news, your love with a world that is hurting and that is so much in need of you. And especially in these times and in these days, Lord, we know that so many are struggling. They're struggling with loneliness, with isolation, with just being tired of being home and how the world has just been kind of turned upside down. Lord, help us in these moments, in these times, to be bearers of your good word. To share with those who are in our circle of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth, as we reach out to just share your love and your grace and the hope that only you bring. And Lord, by some way, we would just ask that you would bring people into our hearts, into our lives, that we might be able to just reach out to and to share your good word. Lord, again, we want to see your kingdom grow, not because of numbers, but because of the joy that we feel and the love that we experience in you. And we know, Lord, that we want to share that. We want as many people as we can to come to know your love and your hope and the peace that only you bring. And so help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be bearers of your good word and to love on everyone that we can. So that hopefully all will come to know you as Lord and Savior. For this we give you all of our praise and thanks, for it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Go now in the strength and in the power and the grace of the God who loves you and who loves all. Amen.